My, it's so good we could have this whole weekend or this conference on the grace of God in the economy of God. You know, saints, we really need a vision of this. You know, try to explain what is grace. Try to define it. It's very mysterious. And for us in our experience and for us to enjoy the Lord, we need a vision. And I just pray that through these four messages together, these five outlines, we all could see something of the grace of God in the economy of God. You know, grace is like a secret weapon that the Lord has to carry out his economy. It's God in the Son to be enjoyed by us. You know, what is grace? Grace is the processed and consummated triune God as the bountiful supply of the Spirit in our spirit to face any situation, to grow in us, to be multiplied in us, to become a variety of things in us. How do you define this? This is mysterious. But you know, the ones that have known grace, have experienced grace, they become a different kind of person. They even become a person of grace. When you contact them, they don't even need to say anything. And you get something. You touch something. And may the Lord do this in all of us. Make us this. We become such a mysterious kind of person. And behind the scenes, kind of under a veil, we've been experiencing and enjoying the Lord. Amen. Under all kinds of circumstances. So we become very mysterious. Why is he smiling in the middle of all that? Why is he okay? Grace did that. And they found how to, they learned how to find grace. Amen. Well, this morning, we come to message four. And you know, I'd like to start because when we talk about grace, we often use the word enjoyment. You know, always mentions enjoyment. And this is a mysterious kind of expression. What is the enjoy, you know, to enjoy the Lord? You know, we only heard this term in the Lord's recovery, in the footnotes, in the ministry. You know, God in the Son to be enjoyed by us. And you know, I heard a definition, an explanation of what it means to enjoy the Lord. I'd like to repeat it this morning. Brother Ron, in one of his messages, he spoke about this. You know, in our spirit, we can experience the Lord. We turn to the Lord. We turn to our spirit, and we experience the Lord. Because what? The Lord is one spirit with us. But we can turn to the Lord and experience the Lord, but we may not enjoy him. There's a difference between experiencing Christ and enjoying Christ. And here, this little illustration I thought was quite good. Brother Ron said that sometimes his mother would feed him broccoli, and he had to eat it. So you could say he experienced broccoli, but he didn't enjoy it. We experience the Lord sometimes, but we don't enjoy him. So this morning, we want to find out how to enjoy him. When Paul said, my grace is, you know, in the Lord, yeah, Paul wrote that the Lord spoke to him, my grace is sufficient. It's not like enjoying the Lord is like you're jumping up and down, you're like laughing and giddy with joy. No, but you're okay. You're okay. You know, I'm thinking of Brother Watchman Nee. At the end of 20 years in prison, probably not one good day. You know, you have a good day, you think, wow, that was a good day. 20 years of no good days. He said, I maintained my joy. And so for the Lord to become our joy means that what's happening in our spirit as we experience him has to somehow reach our soul. The enjoyment of Christ is something that takes place in our soul. It's the spreading of God into our mind, emotion, and will. So then we could testify, I too have maintained my joy. We could pass through many things, have many experiences, but the testimony was, or is, by the grace of God, I maintained my joy. So, you know, in this session, we have the grace in Peter's epistles. And, you know, it's very interesting to me. The subject of the book of Peter, both books of Peter, have to do with the government of God. Do you like that topic? The Christian life under the government of God. You know, I think we're all a little fearful of coming under the governmental hand of God. Peter was skilled at this. He had a lot of experience of being under the government of God. And then when he wrote about grace, he wrote in a particular way. It was full of very special expressions. He spoke of, let me read them. Or he spoke about the multiplied grace. You know, grace and peace be multiplied to you. You know, Paul spoke about grace and peace, you know, at the beginning of his epistles, but he never said multiplied, but Peter did. And then Peter spoke about the grace of life in the marriage life and the varied grace of God, the variety. Are you aware of the variety? Every one of us has a little different experience, but what a variety. You know, I'm looking out here this morning at the variety of the saints, and every one of you has your own particular situation. And as you enjoy the Lord as grace, my, that becomes the varied grace of God. And then he spoke of the all grace, all kinds of grace, the all grace. These are very special expressions that Paul never used, but are in the book of Peter, the epistles of Peter. So we come to Romans 1, and this is kind of a definition. You know, I think in every meeting we have a definition. Grace is the resurrected Christ as the life-giving Spirit, giving himself freely to us, being everything to us, and doing everything for us or in us? In us, huh? For us and through us for our enjoyment. Wow. We have to pray read that point. Grace is the resurrected Christ as the life-giving Spirit, giving himself freely to us, being everything to us and doing everything in us, for us, through us for our enjoyment. And you know, what I found interesting is that the scripture references, and I do want to spend a little bit of time on this first two Roman numerals, you know, where we have these verses. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, what? Full of grace. God becoming a man, divinity entering humanity, that's grace. Can divinity enter into your humanity? That's grace. 1:16, of his fullness we've all received, grace upon grace. These are waves of grace. Grace upon grace. My, look at this utterance. For the law was given through Moses. We've had this verse in a few sessions already. Grace in reality came. Grace is God enjoyed by us. Reality is God realized by us. Grace came, a person. Grace is a person who came. It was processed, and now is the Spirit in our spirit. But the next portion is 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. And my, I really, really got into this and enjoyed this. 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and I'd like to read the context. because it's important. Let's see if where Paul says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of our affliction, which befell us in Asia, that we were excessively burdened beyond our power, so that we despaired even of living." They gave up all hope of survival. "Indeed, we ourselves had the response of death in ourselves, that we should not base our confidence on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." They were under intense opposition and persecution, and so they had the response of death in themselves. They, you know, when they looked at each other and said, "What's going to happen?" The only answer was, "We're going to die." I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, but this morning, you know, I'm thinking of our dear Ukrainian brothers and sisters, the affliction, the persecution, the trial that is on them. And they may be at this point where they look at each other and they say, "You know what? This is it. This is it." So what happens? They said that we should not base our confidence on ourselves, but on God, the God of resurrection. Okay, what do we have? We have the God of resurrection in our spirit. But then you jump down three verses to verse 12, and now you have, of course, Paul survived, his co-workers survived, they made it out. And then he said this, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in singleness and sincerity of God, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God." What we did is we lived grace. We took grace. We applied grace. We conducted ourselves in the grace of God in that situation. We didn't use fleshly wisdom. It says here, with singleness, and that word means simplicity. Everything's reduced down to just the resurrected Christ and us. And that's what we have. That's all we have. And sincerity, this is a genuine, kind of pure, simple trust in God. And that's called the grace of God. My, "We have conducted ourselves in the world and more abundantly toward you." I'm very impressed by this pattern as he faced incredible things, difficult things, life and death things. He lived in the grace of God. Wow. And of course, Paul said later in 1 Corinthians 10:15-10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace made me into who I am. I became the reproduction of grace. I am grace. I'm grace. And his grace unto me did not turn out to be in vain." Saints, you know what? The Lord's grace is abundant, but it might be a waste. It might become vain. We didn't take it. We didn't apply it. We didn't use it. But with Paul, it didn't turn out to be in vain. But on the contrary, "I labored more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So he was a person of grace, applying grace, having grace with him all the time. You know, I wanted to read a footnote from 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter 1:1 says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." You know, I'm thinking, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners of the dispersion of Ukraine, Poland, Hungary, Slovakia, etc. Grace to you. Grace be multiplied. And This is the note on sojourners. Wait. No, I'm sorry. Dispersion. I hope I get the right one. I'm sorry. It's the footnote on chosen. Chapter 1, verse 2, footnote 1. As God's chosen race, God's choice, God's particular possession, the dispersed and chosen sojourners need to see that they are under God's government, God's governmental dealing for a positive purpose. Regardless of the situation and environment they are in, anything and everything, do you believe that? Anything and everything that happens to them, whether persecution or any other kind of trial or suffering, is just a part of God's precious governmental dealing. Such a vision will perfect, establish, strengthen, and ground them that they may grow in grace. You know, these days we're hearing a lot of reports coming out of Ukraine as the brothers and sisters are escaping the war. We heard there's 55 local churches in Ukraine prior to the war, about 1,500 saints, and we expect, you know, 500 or so, maybe more, to flee. Imagine this, and particularly sisters, I'm thinking, these are women and children that are coming out, wives with their little kids, some pregnant, their husbands, fathers, brothers are staying behind to fight. I think 2 Corinthians chapter 1 applies very much to this kind of situation. And again, I'd like to read a portion from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul is talking about this. In verse 5, he says, "For even the sufferings of the Christ abound unto us, so through the Christ our comfort also abounds." I'm sorry, I hope I'm finding the right thing here. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 10. "Who has delivered us out of so great a death and will deliver us, in whom we have hoped that he will also yet deliver us. If you also help us," listen to this, "if you also help in this way by petition on our behalf, that for the gift to us through many, thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf." You know what he's saying? He's saying, would you pray for us? You know, sometimes we throw that out very carelessly. But here Paul, seeing and realizing that he's just a member of the body in a certain situation, and he needs the petition. I'm thinking the saints in Ukraine need our petition. And he said, help us in this way, that the gift... helping us by petition on our behalf, that for the gift to us through many. What's the gift? The gift is grace. Saints, by praying for them, you know what we're doing? We're supplying grace to them in the body. What's happening to them is happening to us. We're members one of another. Remember Saul on the road to Emmaus, on the road to Damascus? The Lord said, "Why are you persecuting me, the great universal corporate me, the body of Christ?" So when this is happening to one of the members, it's happening to all the members. And so we help by petition and by sending a gift. Lord, give them the grace they need day by day to escape, to travel, to survive. Lord, they need your grace. I believe this is a very good illustration of what is conveyed here. Romans 2, the multiplication of grace. It's not the addition. It's the multiplication of grace. Is the grace that multiplies in our daily life in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The grace of God in his economy is rich, multiplying, and abounding. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. And in 2 Peter, same thing. He starts off, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Another verse here is Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace with which he graced us in the beloved. Wow, we've been graced. I don't even know what that is. You know, that's what the Lord told, or the angel told Mary, you know, when he came to tell her that she was going to bear a son. He said, oh, you've been graced. When divinity has a chance to be dispensed into humanity, you've been graced. Now you have a deposit of grace. And this grace needs to multiply in our daily life. I've been enjoying grace. Amen. Paul says in Ephesians 1, to the praise of the to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of offenses, according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound to us in all wisdom and prudence. And then in 2:7, he says that he might display in the ages to come the surpassing riches of his grace. You know what the Lord's going to do in the millennial kingdom and in the New Jerusalem? He's going to put his grace on display. It's going to be like this. And he's going to say, Satan, look, 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 look. Look what grace did. Look at all these people. All these people, they became the reproduction of grace. In their daily life, somehow, grace was multiplied, deposited a little every day, a little every day. Until, like Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We have to pray for this. Lord, you know, Brother Lee had this regular prayer. Not a ritual, but it was a regular prayer. He said, grant me, Lord, today's portion of grace. He knew how much grace he needed. Give me today's portion of grace. You know, I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. In Acts 9:1, it tells us that Saul of Tarsus was breathing out threatening and murder against the church, against the believers. And then, just a few chapters later in the Bible, he's grace. And he's weeping. You know, two times in Acts 20, when he's talking to the elders in Ephesus, it mentions tears. So many times in his epistles, he's no longer threatening out murder. He's weeping. You know, as he sat with the saints in their homes, shepherding them, weeping with them over their situation. You know, our brothers who are caring for these Ukrainian refugees, there's a lot of tears on both sides, as the saints, the sisters are telling their story, explaining what's happening, and there's nothing you can, what do you say? We have a sister in the training in Anaheim whose father passed away suddenly, and one of the shepherding sisters asked me, what do you say? You know, how do you comfort someone like this? And there's no words. There's just no words. But grace can flow. Grace can flow. And so we have to accumulate a lot of grace in our daily life through the things that happen to us, what we pass through. We could become a person of grace. We have a verse here, Romans 5:17, a very common verse to us. For if by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, I also want to read a footnote to you. I hope I get the right one. You know, you got two things here. You got the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. You know, in my reading of the Bible as a young man, I didn't like the word righteousness. It just always bothered me because I could never be it. I couldn't do it. I'm not righteous. And so that word always, like, I just kind of shied away. I just closed up a little bit. But when this verse opened up to me, my, you know what happens? Righteousness is first a gift to us. It's a robe. And this robe is Christ as our righteousness. So when God sees us, he doesn't see me. He sees Christ. He goes, oh, there's my beloved Son in whom I have found my delight. But still, who's in this? He still has a problem. He has a temper. He has a crazy disposition. He can't get along with anybody. And so what? So then we have the abundance of grace. So now grace comes. Grace upon grace. Flow multiplied. Little here, little there. And all of a sudden, grace is filling me up until I am subjectively righteous. Now I'm living not myself, not my habit, my disposition, my temper. Now I'm living grace. Then I became righteous subjectively. I love this verse. This verse tells me how it works. Brothers and sisters, do not try to find righteousness in yourself. Don't try to improve yourself. Just get more grace. Just eat more Jesus. Just love him, enjoy him, take him, apply him, use him. Oh, what do you have in your spirit? Is an abundance of grace. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. Then in that day, the Lord says, look, 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 I'm going to put grace on display. You got those people breathing out threatening and murder. Grace did that. Look at him. Look at that. I think his name is Grace. Okay. You know, Paul said he was the foremost of sinners, but then he said the grace of the Lord superabounded to me in faith and love. All right. A says, grace is multiplied to us through our sufferings. I don't know if you're going to like this point. Grace is multiplied to us through our sufferings, limitations, and weaknesses. Grace is Christ as our burden bearer. The more burdens we have, the more opportunities we have to experience Christ as grace. Get more opportunities. Sufferings and trials are often ordained by the Lord for us, that we may experience Christ as grace. Power, you know, the power of the Lord is for the sufficiency of the Lord's grace to be magnified. Our sufferings are required for the perfectness of the Lord's power to be shown forth and in our experience. Grace is the supply and power is the strength. That's Paul. His power is made manifested in our weakness. So then he says, I'm going to boast in my weakness. I'm happy about that. I don't think any of us are happy about weakness. You like to be, brothers, you like to be the weakest one in the room? Brothers always like to be strong, you know. You go to a high school conference, junior high conference, they go, okay, come on. And they want to do me, you know. So if they can beat Brother Tom, they're really happy. But how do you like to be weak? No one likes to be weak. Paul said, I'm going to boast in my weakness. I'm the weakest guy here, and I'm happy about it. Because why? Because I have the power of Christ is my portion. I don't need to be strong. All right, let's go on to the next point. B, the enjoyment of the Lord as grace is with those who love him. You know how to get grace? Love him. Lord Jesus, we love you. And this, you know, is verse Ephesians 6:24. Grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. This is at the end of all the visions of the book of Ephesians. On the church, the household of God, the body of Christ, the new man, the bride, the warrior. Grace to you. And grace to all those who love our Lord in all these incorruptible things, the body life. Whom having not seen, you love, into whom also believing. Wow. Not seeing him at present, yet believing, you exult with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Point C, the enjoyment of the Lord as grace with his divine nature is by our receiving and abiding in the word of his grace, which includes all his precious and exceedingly great promises. You might remember when Paul was returning back to Jerusalem, he stopped in Miletus, I believe it was, and he called for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come, and he had some fellowship with them. And after his fellowship, he said this, "And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace." You know, we all have to know how to take the Lord's word as words of grace. We do this by praying over the word, by musing, by tasting. You know, sometimes our morning revivals are quite short and not too deep. We read a few ministry portions, might pray a little. But saints, we need to spend time in the word until the word becomes the word of his grace. This past week, these days I'm pray reading through the book of Philippians. Maybe I shouldn't tell you what I'm doing. But I came to this verse. I pursue toward the goal for the prize. Oh, I just stayed here. You know what? 3 days. I pursue toward the goal. Then the Lord asked me, "What's your goal?" Comfortable life, good marriage, money in the bank, security. What do you pursue? I realized Christ is everything. I'm pursuing a person. Christ is my security. Christ is my money in the bank. Christ is my joy. Christ is everything. I'm pursuing a person, and he's everything to me. Oh, and then what's the prize? The prize is the uttermost enjoyment of this person. We have to spend time. And then I got, just the last few days, I was thinking about this message. And I came to the verse in chapter 4, "In nothing be anxious." Oh, 3 more days. Nothing be anxious. You chew it, you pray it, but in everything by prayer and petition. So you take the word of his grace and you chew it. You muse on it until it becomes grace. It begins to adjust you and govern you and control you. Paul was committing the church in Ephesus to the word of the Lord's grace. Amen. Romans 3, and we come to a little section here that's kind of mysterious. The prophets in the Old Testament prophesied concerning the grace that was to come to us. In 1 Peter 1:10, it says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied concerning the grace that was to come unto you sought and searched diligently." Now, what salvation is this? Well, the verse right before it, it says, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Oh, the salvation of your souls. This is the enjoyment of Christ. Not just the salvation of your spirit. That happened on the day you were regenerated. at the initial stage of your salvation, you know, there's three stages. The initial stage is when we were regenerated, we believed, we touched the Lord, and then that we enter into the progressing stage where the Lord is saving our souls. And at the end of the age, when the Lord comes back, our bodies are transfigured, and that is the consummating stage. Okay, so Peter is saying, there is a certain grace coming to you. In John 1:16, it says grace came. Well, did grace came or is it coming? Well, it came for your initial salvation, for your redemption, but there's another grace coming. And that is when he can fully saturate your soul. Make your soul the grace of God. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, the thing that's interesting to me in this portion is that the prophets in the Old Testament were prophesying about this. And it tells us that the Spirit of Christ was making them clear. Well, I thought the Spirit of Christ was after Christ's resurrection. So how in the world is the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament making the Old Testament prophets clear about the salvation of my soul? And it even mentions the angels. You know, the angels are looking into this. It's like they're stooping their neck and stretching out to see this glorious sight. Look at these people. Man, the angels are involved. They're going, wait, what? What's going on? I knew him back when he was a bad guy. You know? The Old Testament. So, I mean, you look at the Old Testament, the Psalm 22. It's all about the Lord's crucifixion. Isaiah speaks of the Lord's incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. You have Daniel even telling us when it's going to happen. And then you have Ezekiel telling us, after those days, I'm going to put my laws in their hearts, and I'm going to inscribe it in them. I'm going to get inside of them and make them my people. And the Old Testament prophets are going, I want that. I want that. Can that happen to me? Sorry, you were born at the wrong time. It's only to the New Testament believers, the grace that's coming. So that's the grace that's coming. A says, the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament prophets made them clear concerning Christ coming as grace to us through his incarnation, his suffering in the human his sufferings in his human living and crucifixion, and his glories in his resurrection, ascension, and second coming and reigning for the application of God's full salvation to us. Although the Spirit of Christ was constituted dispensationally through and with Christ's death and resurrection in the New Testament time, the function of the Spirit is eternal because he is the eternal Spirit. Remember how the Lord appeared to Abraham as a man? How he wrestled with Jacob as a man? 2,000 years before his incarnation, he appeared as a man. And in the same way, the Spirit of Christ, because he's the eternal Spirit, could operate in these Old Testament prophets and tell them about the grace that is coming. You just wait. You just wait. This is going to be a glorious sight. You're going to see something really amazing. The Spirit of Christ, see, in his eternal function, was in the Old Testament prophets, making them clear concerning Christ's coming in the New Testament believers to be the all-sufficient and unlimited grace of God's full salvation to them for their entry into the joy of the Lord in the kingdom age, which is the salvation of their souls. You know, these Old Testament prophets prophesied, but then they had to go to be with the Lord in paradise, and they're waiting. Probably they're there at that fifth seal, paradise prayer meeting, praying for us to reach the end of our faith. the salvation of our souls. D, the Spirit of Christ applies God's full salvation as grace to us by two instrumentalities, the prophesying of the Old Testament prophets and the preaching of the New Testament apostles. Now we have two testimonies, the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, preaching the same word, the same gospel, grace. Romans 4. You know, the Spirit of Christ is also the Spirit of grace. There's not two spirits, right? There's just one Spirit. All right, Romans 4. The grace on which the believers set their hope perfectly will be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This word grace is synonymous with the salvation of your souls. It follows the same flow, that grace. The grace on which the believers set their hope. The verse is 1:13, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, girding up the loins of your mind and being sober, set your hope perfectly on the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so Peter, now, like many of us, we know that in your Christian journey, you're going to face many things. A lot of things are going to happen, unexpected things. I'm not prophesying doom. I'm just telling you the human life is not an easy life. Married life is not an easy life. Raising children is not easy. There's health, finances, relationships, many, many things. Our jobs, our careers, failures. You've ever been fired? Yeah, I got fired. I got fired by the brothers. I needed grace. And it wasn't business, it was in the church life. Tell you've been fired by the brothers. Well, that's a piece of the varied grace of God. I won't tell you the story. But all kinds of things are going to happen to us. And so Peter says, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. You need to be sober. Don't react like that. Don't blame. Don't right away criticize. Don't say it's his fault. Be sober. Consider, Lord, is that you? He says, yeah. I didn't do it, but I allowed it. Sober means to be calm. Can you be calm and clear in your mind? Able to realize God's economy in his salvation without being disturbed by fear, anxiety, or any care. That's what it means to be sober. And then he says, set your hope. Not to get out of that situation, not to get vengeance on the brothers. Set your hope perfectly on the grace. Lord, I need grace right now. Amen. A, the grace being brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ refers to the salvation of the souls as the consummation of God's full salvation. So, when I was praying over this outline, again, the word came to me from the Lord. What are you hoping for? What have you set your hope upon? You know, that bonus at the end of the year, that job situation, you're hoping for a good marriage. You know, we need to adjust our hope to be the overcomers, to bring the Lord back, to be matured, to have the salvation of our souls. Then what happens? We apply God's economy to all the things that are going on. Amen. Little one, the grace given to us in Christ was bestowed on us before the world began. And I don't know if you realize this, but the verse here, 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the times of the ages. This grace was given to us before eternity passed, before we were born, before already. Grace to you. Way back, way, 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 back, 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 back. So good. 2, God who was in the beginning became flesh in time as grace for man to receive, possess, and enjoy. The process triune God who has been consummated as the all-inclusive, life-giving, and indwelling spirit has become the spirit of grace with our spirit. Okay, now we know where grace is located. The grace is with our spirit. Oh, the grace, there's a reservoir. There's an abundance. There is a surplus of grace. And where is it? The grace is with your spirit. Two of the epistles by Paul ends with this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Maybe the brothers need to hear this. So Paul specifically said, brothers, get out of your mind. The grace is in your spirit. And then Philippians 4:23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we need to come forward with boldness to the throne of grace. Is this the throne that's the same throne that's in the New Jerusalem? Is this the throne of God in the heavens? Absolutely. Are there more than one throne in this universe? No. And this throne of grace is in our spirit today. And you say, how can the throne of grace be in our spirit if the throne of God is in the heavens? Our spirit. Our spirit is the secret. Because our spirit is both here and there. There is a current. So where is grace? It's a throne of grace. Right now, this throne is not a throne of judgment. This is grace. Come forward. And what do you do at the throne of grace? You receive mercy. Don't we need mercy? Oh boy, I need mercy. And then what? You find grace. Well, in the next message, we see Noah found grace. Brothers, let's find grace in every situation. Okay, so now we get to see what does grace look like? When someone's experiencing grace, what does it look like? How does it express? How is it expressed? Romans 5 says, I didn't read all these points, did I? This is a very important point. Day by day, we should be open vessels to be continual receivers of grace and set our hope wholly and perfectly on this grace. We come to Romans 5, grace with God. What an expression. In 1 Peter 2, 19 and 20 refers to the motivation of the divine life within us and its expression in our living. The expression in our living. Husbands, wives, which becomes in our behavior gracious and acceptable in the eyes of both God, a man and God. 2:19 says, for this is grace, if anyone, because of a consciousness of God, bears sorrows by suffering unjustly. Did you ever suffer unjustly? You bore some sorrows that way? For what glory is it if, while sinning and being buffeted, you endure? But if, while doing good, you suffer, doing good and suffering, you endure, this is grace with God. Okay, the context of this portion is in the context of slaves and masters. And so you have a slave who is a believer, and you have a master who's an unbeliever, and he's cruel, and he's anti-Christ, anti-God, and he's making your life miserable. So he said, if you mess up because of your looseness or your sin and you get rebuked, you deserved it. But if doing good, you're treated unjustly, unfairly, and you endure it, this is grace with God. So, is Peter just teaching us to endure? Okay, grin and bear it. You know, a lot of our saints think that taking the cross is just sticking it out, suffering through, endure. Don't say anything. Don't react. We take this as kind of a behavioral kind of fellowship. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter's saying you need grace. Grace to handle that. Grace can handle that. You know, I wasn't a slave, but maybe I've been a cruel master. I don't know. But, you know, I had an experience. I've been thinking about this morning at the post office in Dusseldorf. You know, I really don't like to go to the post office. But I had to mail a letter, and I needed a stamp. Actually, I didn't even need a stamp because it said no postage required, but it said it in German, and I didn't know what that meant. So I went to the post office to buy a stamp, and I'm waiting in this long line, and finally I get up to the counter, and I put the letter down, and I said, I need a stamp. And he says, sorry, I don't speak English. He says it in perfect English. So now I'm thinking, how do I say I need a stamp in German? So I'm Google Translate. I'm standing there, and he's going, next. Don't you know who I am? You shouldn't treat me like that. You work for the post office. You're supposed to serve me. I didn't do that. Went back to the line. Second time, I was praying I wouldn't get that guy. And I got to the front of the line. Next. It's him. We all got treated unjustly. We all got, you know, this is really little. I don't know, like this, slaves and masters. He said, this is grace with God. What happens is, well, let me go on and read something else. Well, let me read these points because I think that's better than me talking. Well, first of all, it says here, you have, because of a consciousness of God, what this means is that you have a conscience. And your conscience is adjusting your reactions, is contacting. I mean, your conscience is saying, don't say that. Don't even look like that. And the consciousness of God means you're in fellowship with the Lord. So there's an intimacy with the Lord here. While this is going on, this is grace with God. Grace as the process triune God for our enjoyment becomes our inward motivation and outward expression. Inward motivation, it motivates us. It's not behavior. It's not just bear it. And it becomes an outward expression in our intimate fellowship with God and our consciousness of God. We all have to learn. We all have to, I hope you circle that word, underline it, highlight it, or whatever you need to do. We need to learn how to have grace, which is to take grace, possess grace, use grace, apply grace. You know, many times, and I mean it many times, and just me with my wife. I know if I say this, I'm going to have to repent later and apologize to her. And that's painful. So I have a consciousness of God. I mean, don't say it. But I love this expression, take grace, possess grace, use grace. Saints, use it. You have it. We have it. We can use it. B, the process triune God as grace received and enjoyed by us becomes visibly expressed for others to see in our holy living and church meetings. The brother shared yesterday how Barnabas came to, I forget where it was, and he saw the grace. All the saints were experiencing the Lord as grace, and he could see it because it became visible. You know, I don't know how to convey this exactly, but let me use the example of the Lord. You know, it says that he was incarnated, he was full of grace and reality. And when he was speaking, it says they were amazed at the words of grace. And they said, who's this guy? Isn't this Joseph's son? They just saw the natural vessel, but what was coming out of him? And the word tells us that for the church life, we should not allow any kind of corrupt word to proceed out of our mouth, but only that which is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. Saints, we can speak grace to each other. And the Lord, he's being crucified. And he's saving the sinner. I mean, the thief, judged to death next to him. He's taking care of the long-term care of his mother. He's shepherding his little cousin John. Grace. That's what grace looks like. You're suffering incredible, but you're just encouraging others. You're supplying others. You're ministering life to others. You're not talking about your pain. You're not talking about what you've suffered. Oh, I went through that. Yeah, that was really hard. In fact, I think I suffered more than you did. But no. You know, you don't even have to talk about what you went through. Grace comes out. The grace you experienced and enjoyed in that thing comes out in your care, in your shepherding. You may not even say much, but they got grace. Great, this is grace with God. You know, I was reading the biography of Hudson Taylor, China Inland Mission, you know, in China. A missionary greatly used by the Lord in the 19th century. And he went to China, he went to the inward part of China. He was burdened for the Chinese. He said, if I had 1,000 lives, I'd give every one of them to China. He had a vision of a waterfall of humanity flowing into hell, into the lake of fire every day. Myriads of people never heard the name of Jesus. He said, I'd give 1,000 lives to China. But he went to China. His wife died. Eventually, 4 children died. He still would give 1,000 lives to China. At the end of his life, when he's old, the brothers were taking him around to visit some of the mission centers in the inland of China. And he came to a city, came to a place where there was a cemetery where 4 of his children were buried. He went there. No bitterness, no anger, no sadness. Just grace. That was the testimony. Saints, we go through things, we become bitter. Why does God do this to me? Why do the brothers do this to me? We question. We have to be those. You know, there's a psalm, I forget where it is. It says, He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He said, "Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured on your lips." How sweet our church life would be if we all just went home to experience Christ as grace every day. We came to the meetings. We don't need to talk about how hard it is with our husband, with our wife, with our rebellious children. But we just speak of what we've enjoyed. Grace comes out. Grace becomes visible. See, we've been called to enjoy and express Christ as grace in the midst of sufferings so that we may become a reproduction, a Xerox copy of Christ as our model according to his God-man living. So this is how Peter says it. Verse 20, "For what glory is it if while sinning and being buffeted you endure, but if while doing good and suffering you endure? This is grace with God." Then the next verse, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered on your behalf, leaving you a model that you may follow in his steps." Again, this is not imitation. Do not take this as an exhortation to just grin and bear it. No, what Christ wants to do is he sets up a model of a God-man living. How it smells, what it looks like, how sweet it is, the fragrance that comes out of a person enjoying the Lord. That's what he wants to reproduce. We become a Xerox copy of that. That's the model. He's the prototype. Okay. You know, Peter goes on to explain this model. He said in verse 22, "Who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Can you imagine spending 3 years with someone and he never spoke a wrong word? We can hardly manage 3 hours without speaking a wrong word. No guile, trickery. No motive, no manipulation. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Being reviled, that's abusive talk, being reviled. He didn't revile in return. Wow, what a beautiful sight. They're calling him all kinds of names. They're publicly humiliating him. And he knew every one of their sins. Did not revile in return. Suffering, he did not threaten. This is the model. This is what grace looks like when it gets to be lived out of us. I'm not telling you to imitate that. I'm telling you to become that. Okay, then we come to Romans 6. I better go faster. The grace of life. Now we come to marriage life. We talked about masters and slaves. Now we come to marriage. The grace of life is the inheritance of all the believers, whether strong or weak. 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands, in like manner, dwell together with them according to knowledge." He's talking about their wives. "As with the weaker female vessel, assigning honor to them, as also to fellow heirs of the grace of life." When he was talking about slaves and masters, he was talking about cruel and unreasonable masters treating you unjustly. And then he tells the wives, in like manner. He uses this expression, in like manner. You know, maybe your wife is unreasonable, cruel. And then it says to the brothers, in like manner. Oh my. I hope none of you have cruel husband or cruel wife treating you unjustly. And what Peter says, he uses a very special, sweet term, grace of life. You're co-heirs. You are joint heirs. You're both inheriting grace together. You have to live with a certain kind of reasonableness and understanding that that person is your wife or your husband. Man, really discouraged by so many divorces, you know. You hear about them. And sadly, there's not enough of us that know how to minister Christ as grace in so many of these kind of situations. Marriage life is not easy. Even you love each other a lot, you still have dispositional differences, you have cultural background, the way you're brought up, all kinds of differences. We all need grace. I need grace. And my wife needs grace from me. You know, she needs to become a co-heir. You know, we've inherited grace together. Amen. And this point says whether you're strong or weak. So, okay, the weaker vessel is the female. And so that means the stronger vessel is the man. So whether you're weak or strong, you get the same grace. And we're vessels. We need to contain. Real emphasis on containing. The grace of life, A, is God as life and life supply to us in his divine Trinity, the Father as the source of life, the Son as the course of life, and the Spirit as the flow of life, who flows within us with the Son and the Father as grace to us. B, we are heirs to inherit the grace of life and vessels to contain the grace of life. Now we come to 7. The varied grace of God indicates the riches of the grace of God in its varieties, ministered by the saints one to another. Listen to this. Each one, as he has received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the grace of the varied grace of God. Okay. You have all the brothers and sisters, and every one of us is in our own situation. For us to take grace, apply grace, possess grace, use it. And as we enjoy and experience, and then on the Lord's Day, we come together and we prophesy, we speak. We don't talk about our suffering. We don't talk about what we went through. We just speak. And grace comes out, varied grace of God. One variety from you, another from you, a different one from you. Wow. What a beautiful sight. The church life becomes like a miniature of the kingdom. The Lord could put that on display. Look, my saints are experiencing the varied grace of God. Look at all the variety. Don't try to be like someone else. Don't compare. Oh, that's a real trap. Don't compare yourself with anyone. You have your gift, the gift of the grace of God, your special situation. Okay, where am I? Did I read 8? The varied grace of God and the rich supply of life, which is the triune God, ministered into us as in many aspects. B, we need to be good stewards of the varied grace of God, speaking the words of grace as the oracles of God and ministering out of the strength and power of grace which God supplies. This verse mentions good stewards. That means we're like Joseph. He was a steward, you know, in Egypt. He was in charge of the storehouse. And he could open up the storehouse and bring out the goods, you know. Each one of us, this is what we are. We're stewards. Our storehouse is a lot of grace, a lot of the riches, the varieties of grace. So we need to be good stewards of the varied grace of God, speaking the words of grace as the oracles of God. That means we speak the word of God. I don't mean verbatim, but we don't speak our opinion. We don't speak our concept. We speak, it's the oracles of God. It's the Lord speaking. Romans 8, God gives grace to the humble. You know, we're coming to the end. Peter, oh my goodness. These are all, you could tell these are all from the experiences of Peter. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. This word resist is like a military term where you're setting up, you know, against an attacking enemy. God resists the proud. The proud. Maybe I shouldn't, I don't know what I should say, but sometimes I just got, you're so proud. You're so proud. The light came. All your problems with the brothers is because you're proud. You think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You need to think soberly. Come down, come down. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You know, when Peter wrote this, he was probably remembering the Lord Jesus in John 13, where the Lord, the night before his crucifixion, It says that he laid aside his outward garments. He set aside his virtues, his attributes, and his expression. He lowered himself. He girded himself with a towel. He restricted himself, became limited, so he could wash the disciples' feet before he died. We need to learn how to wash the saints' feet. Refresh them. But you have to come down for that. You don't do it from a throne, from an elevated position. No, you have to come down under them. In the church life, all of us need to gird ourselves with humility toward one another so that we may enjoy God as the grace giver. Humility saves us from all kinds of destruction and invites God's grace, whereas pride makes us a top fool. Did you know that? Pride makes us the top fool. We must be willing to be made humble, lowly under the mighty hand of God in his discipline, to throw our life with its care upon God because he cares for us lovingly and faithfully. You know, right after he says this, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He says, therefore, be humbled under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety on him because it matters to him concerning you. That can also be translated, he cares for you. So you cast all your burden on him, the whole lot, your whole life, thrown up on him. We have to be willing to come down. Romans 9, the God of all grace, who has called the believers into his eternal glory, perfects, establishes, strengthens, and grounds them through their sufferings. This all grace is the true grace of God, into which the believer should enter and in which they stand. The verse 5:10, but the God of all grace, he who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will himself perfect, establish, strengthen, and ground you. You know, I love this verse, but there's a little phrase in this verse that I don't love. After you have suffered a little while. You know, I thought, you know, I'd like to make a framed quote. You know, I used to do this for the trainees that were on my team. When they graduated, I'd kind of assign a verse to each one, you know, from my heart and from my care for them and my love for them. And sometimes this verse, I just wanted to give it to them, but I wanted to take out that middle part, you know, dot, dot, dot. But right now, I have to tell you, I love that portion. You suffer a little while. Isn't this what Paul said? The momentary lightness of affliction works out for us more and more surpassingly an eternal weight of glory. The God of all grace will himself perfect, we need that, establish, strengthen, and ground you. 10, the true grace of God is the grace in which, together with the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the believer should grow unto his glory both now and unto the day of eternity. This is the concluding word of the Apostle Peter's writing, indicate that whatever he has written of in, by, and through the grace of God. You know, at the end of verse 12, he said, this is the true grace of God. Enter into this grace and stand in it. You got to find your balance, huh? Find your place. I'm going to stand in the grace. Enter into it. Stand there. And then he said, this is the true grace. You know what that implies? That implies that some grace is not true. It's not real. As a young man, you know, growing up in the denomination, I was taught that grace is unmerited favor. Just a very superficial. Grace is blessings. You know, this, I got a new job. Oh, that's the grace of the Lord. You know, maybe at the end of the year, we want to count our blessings. You know, that's the grace of the Lord. Thank you for your grace. That's not the true grace. This is the true grace of God. Then Peter ends 2 Peter with grow in grace. And this is a good word for all of us. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and unto the day of eternity. Amen. Okay, I'll stop here and leave the rest of the time for you. How about we pray with our neighbor just for a minute, and then the brothers will put the mics up. We can have some overflow.